Well, I look around this room today, and I'll tell you, with all of my heart, and I know each and one of you that are here today feel the same way that I do today, it is so good to see you. And I just want to say welcome, brothers and sisters in Christ. Welcome, visitors. And welcome family members who may have come along for the most exciting time of the year for the gathering of God's people on planet Earth. You made it. We made it up here. And sometimes when we make our travels and preparations to come to the Feast of Tabernacles, many things can happen, it seems like, to hinder us. And this is what I want to talk a little bit about today. And I titled my sermon, The Struggle. I know yesterday I've been all excited, and people that came with me along to the Feast of Tabernacles this year, we were all excited and trying to get up here. We left 7:30, we thought plenty early, and everything seemed to go pretty good. And then we got on, before we got to Hattiesburg, there was a wreck up the road, and evidently it had just happened, but it looked like when we inquired about it, we were going to be there for a while. So we took another route, and in all, it delayed us probably an hour and a half, the way I figured it. But by the time we got up here, it was getting dusk dark, and we had the truck. I brought my truck up. We had it loaded down. And so, as some of you I know, like myself, had made reservations here at Kimmelin Inn, I think 3 weeks ago, maybe a month, not too long ago, you know, we got the call that the tornado had come through. And so we had to make other plans, and I was asking, well, where should we go, you think, you know, well, and gave me a couple of places to call, and I did that, and got on the Internet, everything looked fine, you know, it looked real good. Pictures are really sometimes, you know, encouraging as you look at it. And we got here anyway, dusk dark, and paid the man up front and went down, and he wanted his money up front and got down, and Lordy, Lordy. You know, we were really disappointed. And we had started to unload, had about half of our stuff unloaded, maybe nearly all. In fact, yeah, we did have all of it unloaded. And that was quite a chore right there. You really work up a sweat. But we thought about it, and we said, you know what? We're not going to stay here. And I done been out a lot of money, you know, for this. And I said, we're not going to stay here. Because the Feast of Tabernacles, we do the best we can do. And if you can do better, you do it. That's what God wants, to rejoice, have a good time. And so I just made up my mind. I said, well, we're going to find something where we're a little more happy. Because just to be honest, the place was run down. And we just weren't happy. So anyway, I said all of that to get to my point. But we did find a nice place, by the way. And it didn't take long. I say within 40 minutes we had, and we're so happy right now, you know. So that all worked out. But I just want to say to you, thank God. Thank God, our Father and Jesus Christ, for our calling. You know, God said, many are called, but few are chosen. And we'll turn to that scripture here in a little bit. And we want to thank God that we understand that we have the meaning of these days in our minds and hearts. And understand it, because there's so many out there that don't. They're serious people. A lot of these people are very, very sincere. Some of the best people. Good people on human terms. But yet they don't have that understanding. And we do. And we really, really should appreciate that. And thank God for that every day. And we understand why we're here, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Holy Days, the last great day. And so we refer to it as our calling, and it's stated that many times in the Scripture. But I ask you again about our calling and our coming to and fro to get here, wherever we've come for the Feast of Tabernacles, all of God's people. Has it been difficult? Did you have some kind of difficulty or circumstance or situation you had to deal with in getting to the feast? And I jotted down a few things here, maybe like family, for example. A lot of times, you know, especially us God's people, Satan hates us with a passion because we have this truth. He hates everyone, of course, and is trying to do all he can to destroy humanity's any kind of understanding he may have about the true God, to destroy that. And he's miserably jealous of us as God's people. So maybe it's in a way of family, husband or wife or a family member. Maybe mother, your daddy, your sister, your brother, siblings. But sometimes, you know, I've experienced it myself in the past, and I need to look at that clock up there. But what kind of problems, since your conversion, not just getting up here, but since your conversion, and keep in mind, some of us have been here for a long, long time now. Okay. You know, thank you, Terry. I can even hear myself a little better. But I've always not been able to project like some of the men have deeper voices. But anyway, can everybody hear me okay now? Okay, good. But I was just saying that I know in my own personal experiences from the beginning, and keep in mind I'm talking about this struggle that each and every one of us have to go through as God's people. Because Satan hates us away, and not just Satan, but the people that he uses to cause us problems. You know, remember Christ said, even sometimes you'll find your enemies in your own household. I certainly did, myself, found that to be true. But then, husband or wife may be unconverted. I had an unconverted wife. I was married for 19 years, and for most of those years, because God called me early, in my conversion process, and so I can relate to that. I've been there, done that. I know how that is. Another thing, as far as difficulties we face and the struggle we face as God's people, in getting into the Feast of Tabernacles, maybe it was transportation. I've just jotted down some things, and it could be many other things, but maybe it could be transportation and getting up here. Car breakdown, something like that. Or accidents, horrible accidents, or just accidents that would hinder you. Health problem. We just heard about Mr. Jarvis. I talked to him a few days ago. And we do, sincerely, all of us need to pray for Mr. Jarvis. He really needs our prayers. He's got a good spirit. And he really seems to me, amazingly uplifted at a time like this, when he's facing something so serious in his life, personal life. And then there's death in family. I know Ms. Dorothy just told me her father-in-law had passed away just before. But we get in all these situations, and not just now trying to get up here to the feast to keep God's holy days, but in our struggle since God has called us. And keep in mind, too, I started to say a while ago, is that some of us have been here a long time, but then some of us may be here for the first time or just a year or two. And we really need to encourage each other, especially some of us that's been around a while, Tell them about your experiences and the problems you've had, and maybe that can encourage them. I said death in family and loved one. I want to tell you something to show you how Satan works and how we struggle in so many different ways. I'm at work in Pascagoula now, down at a shipyard, doing some scheduling for them and trying to get things done back home at Yazoo City, back and forth. And then trying to get, go back over my sermon notes, whatever. And then all of a sudden, we're not a big church in Jackson, Mississippi, but there was an absolutely beautiful, lovely lady, as I said, in a memorial just the other day, I see Saturday. Absolutely beautiful inside and out. Truly converted, wonderful lady. And she went home on a Monday afternoon, last Monday, after she had kept the Feast of Trumpets just a week earlier. Her sister dropped her off, went in the house, and a registered sex offender lived next door, and I don't think she knew it, that he was a registered sex offender, but he didn't give the address. And he followed her in the house, and the details are horrible to contemplate. As we found out, as I have found out through her sister, Becky. Her and her sister came to church, and Miss Becky Macon. And it's a horrible thing that happened, according to the lead investigator, I'll just tell you this. He tied her up. I don't think he raped her, according to the coroner's report, crime lab report. But I don't know for sure about that. But he did tie her up, took her car, her ATM car, and must have beat her up pretty bad, and finally knocked her out And when she come back to, her sister told me this, and this came out in the interrogation, that she was asking for her Bible before she passed away. And it just tore our heart out. We loved her dearly. But it really made it hard to get up there. And it's these kind of difficulties, again, that I wanted to talk about with you today, and to extend that to our complete struggle. It's been that way from the start with me, and I'm sure it has with you all these years that I've been in something all the time. But you just got to hang in there. If you will, turn to Matthew 10:32. Christ said, Therefore, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I have come to send peace on the earth. I have not come to send peace, but a sword. And isn't that just the opposite of what a lot of people think today? And what I just mentioned, the problems that we have, and sometimes even in our own household. For I am come to set a man, at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be of his own household. Isn't that something? And in verse 37, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. You know, these are very profound words, aren't they? When you let this sink in, nothing or anybody can come between you and God and the commitment that you've made to him and what he expects out of us. He that loveth the son or daughter, their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, Christ said. And he that takes not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that has sent him. And just kind of going back to what I said a while ago, the difficulties and the struggle that we all face, one thing I could have mentioned too was like our job loss, for example. I know I've come to the Feast of Tabernacles and go back, and people have lost their jobs. I, by the way, went back after being with the company for many years because of the economy and the situation with companies scaling down. I went back last Feast of Tabernacles, and within a week I was laid off along with several other people that day. But then it may just be getting up here just to get an excuse to get up here and the difficulties you face with something like that. Let's talk about one other thing here, because this struggle, God wants us to realize something before we ever make a commitment, and he wants us to count the cost. Sit down and consider. That's what Christ said. Let's read that. Turn to Luke 14:25. To count the cost and be sure. It's very, very important that you realize that this is a very serious decision and that you got to stick to it. And you got to consider it. Christ said in Luke 14:25, great crowds were gathered following Christ. He said, if you want to be my follower, you must love me more than you love your own father and mother and children. We just read that. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. But he says in verse 28, but don't begin, I'm reading, I think, here from the New Living Translation, but don't begin until you count the cost. But who would begin structuring a building without first getting estimates and then checking to see if there's enough money to pay the bills? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of funds, and then how everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's a person who started that building and ran out of money before it was finished. So the point is, again, count the cost. Know what you're getting into. That's what God says. You know, this reminds me. I know two gentlemen I used to work with years ago at Georgia Pacific Operations, and were very close friends of mine. And they were both converted while we were all there at Georgia Pacific, and we were in the same maintenance operation, and they were converted. But one of them, as many did, turned away and changed his mind. He had counted the cost. I believe he was converted. He had God's truth. But like I said, so many that have turned away since the worldwide days. People that we know. He went back to work, I found out, in front of about 45 men, and stood up and apologized for having kept the Sabbath day. and the holy days, and said that if there is a God, then he didn't want anything to do with him. I mean, it just, you know, it's not good for him. Unless he can repent of that. You know, he's had his chance. He counted the cost, and now he's had his chance. And the struggle, you know, the struggle was, I know in his personal life, was tremendous, but he let that get in the way, evidently, and maybe other things. And I'm kind of running out of time here. I just kind of go on. Counting the cost, you know, there's a parable of the seed and the sower in the four categories. And I know the one category that my mom fit in. You know, some hear it, they go in, one here, one out the other, God says, you know. And then others hear it, and they consider it. And that was my mom. She got the booklets and articles, got her hands on it, she read. And she come up one day and said, you know, I know that you're right. Because they thought I was in a cult, still do, some of my family members. And I've been made fun of. Have you? Talking about this struggle. That's not easy when people laugh at it. I've been laughed at only job, talked about, family, you know. But I'm not any exception. I know all of you, most of you, know what I'm talking about. And that's not easy. But she counted the cost anyway. And she saw the things, some of the things I'd been going through. She knew about it. And she considered her friends and what I'd been through. And she said no. Now, that doesn't mean she lost salvation, of course, you know, but it means she's missed out on a great opportunity. But she counted the cost, and she said no. But I said, Satan hates you, and he wants to be very much a part of what we're going to be, and that is a part of God's family. And he wasn't created for that, and that's why he hates us so, and that's why the struggle is like it is. Ephesians 6 and 12. As was just said a while ago, never forget who your real enemy is in this struggle. Never forget. In Ephesians 6 and 12, for we wrestle or struggle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual weakness in high places. That's our real enemy. And yet, with all of these outward forces, and we struggle without, we also struggle within, don't we? Even against our own fleshly desires. And you don't have to turn there, but it says in Romans 12, Paul said, in Romans 12 through 25, he talks about to do good, he said, I find not. So we struggle against that, the carnal mind, yet, you know, we have God's Spirit, and here it is, the struggle that goes on. And these outward forces as well, that combine with that. This reminds me of the morning prayer of one gentleman. He says, Dear Lord, he said, so far I've done okay. I've done right. I haven't gossiped. He said, I haven't lost my temper. He said, I haven't been greedy. I haven't been grumpy. I haven't been nasty. He said, I haven't been selfish or overindulgent. He said, I'm really glad about that, Lord. He said, but in a few minutes, God, I'm going to be getting out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need a lot more help. I feel like this sometimes. Maybe. I know it can get discouraging, though, talking about these. And I'm not here to try to, you know, to discourage us. I'm here to try to encourage us. That don't get down. Because I know I know getting up here and in our struggle, you know, day to day, that things sometimes it can get awfully difficult for us. And we just kind of want to unsink in these evil spirits and put that, you know, just, oh, what the heck? Just, you know, it's not worth it. But it is worth it. It is worth it. And just remember this. And I like this. The darkest part of the night is just before dawn. Romans 8 and 35. Christ said through Paul, inspired Paul to write, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature may be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to skip a few verses here because, again, I'm looking at this clock. But get a chance, just read 1 Peter 3 and 1 if you want to jot that down. As far as the struggle I'll just, to close out here, I'll just say, as far as the struggle, though, be aware of what Christ said. And you don't have to turn here, but a final scripture in Matthew 24 and 12. Christ was saying that sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. And we've certainly seen that. We've seen this great falling away. But Christ says that those who endure to the end will be saved. Well, have a great feast. And on behalf of God the Father and Jesus Christ, thank you for being here. And I always remember what he said concerning the feast to us. In Deuteronomy 14 and 26, he said, when you arrive, he said, use your money to buy anything you want. Eat well, enjoy some fine meals, some wine, and some strong drink. Then feast there in the presence of the Lord your God. And God commands us, you shall rejoice, you and your household.
Ask everybody to stand up, kind of stretch for a moment. And while you're standing up, I'm going to give you just a few tweaky extra thoughts that I want to add in. By the way, at the temple in Jerusalem, the teachers sat down and the audience stood up. You know, like you go to class, you see a student sleeping in the third row, and you know they had a hard night. She can't sleep when you're standing up. Okay, here's just a few little extra little things going to kick in. We're going to be at a top golf course, so if you want to, maybe we can ask Dave or someone to start a sign-up sheet for golf. There are two trophies that are available, so go for it. It should be a great experience. It'll cost $30, and the church will kick in the remaining $20. Golf is an expensive sport these days. Music is a big part of showing love of God, and so we want to ask people to support, Don Kunkel and Byford Edwards and organizing the choir. And, my opinion is you don't have to have all that much talent. Just get up here and make a joyful noise like I do. And I think, we will have some raffle prizes Thursday at the dance. Then all the top prizes will be at the big show on Saturday night. And I actually have a feeling that on Saturday night, we're going to have a special visitor, Bill Cosby. And also we have a really great songwriter, Dorothy Kleindienst. You should hear that song she did a couple of years ago about roadkill. Oh, that was wonderful. And we play another one of her songs in special music and during the Day of Atonement. So we'll have a great songwriter like Dorothy Kleindienst and her accompaniment on the guitar. So that would be wonderful. And then, of course, one more thing to look forward is Youth Day. Isn't Youth Day a wonderful thing? When the young people get the lead singing and they kind of... it's just a wonderful thing. So it's on the schedule. Be sure and be here for Youth Day. And this year, we're going to have a picnic in a new location, the marina. You know where that new hotel is, the Port of Kimberley. Apparently, if you get a Branson map, it's one of the major boating marinas on Table Rock Lake. It's just right across the street and down that little boulevard there. So it's going to be exciting. Okay, you can go ahead and sit down. At least now I know you heard all those wonderful extra announcements. And the theme of this feast, as you know from the cover of the program, and let's give Natalie Ricks a big hand. She did the program, and it's hard to do than it looks. Including the artwork on the cover. And there is on that wall over there is the armor of God, if you want to drift over there and take a look at it. That's the theme. A famous talk show host was saying that we're not just this year in the regular kind of competition you see He says he senses there's a spiritual warfare going on in the world. How right he was. That's the theme of the feast. And what we're going to do during this Feast of Tabernacles is prepare us for spiritual warfare. You know, like when you're in the military, as an ROTC graduate, I don't know if that's a big deal or not, but, you know, they try to prepare us for, well, if you're captured by the communists, you know, we'll know what to expect and, you know, kind of prepare your mind. I think that's what most people feared the most is being a POW, because you know how evil the communists were, at least most of you know, and you've heard the stories from people. Anyway, but not that our situation is similar, but what I want to say is, after this feast, we will be more prepared for what is coming, the spiritual warfare, and I hope we leave this feast better prepared to win the struggle. For instance, you know, we will have a little prayer grouping like 15 or 20 minutes after service over here, you know, just voluntarily, and we'll kind of give a little brief extra prayer for the church and for America, because we need it. We really do need it. And you probably know, well, maybe you don't know, if you listen to the American media, you may not know it because they have de-emphasized all the riots in Europe. But just this past couple of days, there are riots in Spain, hundreds of thousands of people, and in Greece because of austerity, because they went this green nonsense and overspent on socialism, and now that they're forced to cut back, they call it austerity. Well, you get the people don't want it, and it's the riots are it's really a big upheaval. And I think before mankind, before there's any great upheaval in the world, you know the spirit world is behind it. But matter of fact, if you go look at Daniel 9 and 10, not that we're going to go there, but just if you do sometime, when the Persian and Greek empires were shifting, and this angel had to come and give Daniel the message, you know, about the great 70 weeks prophecy, then you realize, just as an aside, that these demons were in charge of these great empires. And so when you think of the demonstrations, take the word demonstration, divide it. Demonstration. Think of it as demonstration. So when you see these big demonstrations in Europe, can't you sense there's a spiritual force behind it? Well, if you were to go back to the prelude to World War II, you know, the Nazis had the brown shirts and the stormtroopers, and they had riots and demonstrations all over, Central Europe, mostly Germany and Austria, but in a few other places as well. And, of course, you know what that brought. World War II, maybe 50 million deaths, the Holocaust, and, well, the horrors of the whole thing. Well, you can kind of smell the devil's stench that we will soon be and another worldwide upheaval. Just for instance, you might have known it if you watched better than something like NBC News, which is more pablum for the stupid, my opinion. I mean, most of it. If you watch some of the better news, you know that Japan and China are threatening each other. China wants these islands, and maybe the Chinese have problems of demonstrations on their own as a distraction for their people. But China's throwing their weight around. They're building 3 aircraft carriers right now. China. America's always been the power in the Pacific, you know, naval power and the stabilizer. America's pulling back, and how fast that comes, maybe we can't predict that. We'll just have to see. But everybody over there knows it's coming. And China's coming in there to fill that power vacuum with their own naval power, something they didn't have in the past. America was the only carrier force of any sense. And the Japanese are countering by threatening to close 20 major factories in China. Now, you've got to know that the Japanese must hate that. You know, the samurai mentality? I'll bet you money that Japan is going to arm itself. Can't you sense it coming? Or I don't understand the Japanese mentality. You know it's coming. We're going to retaliate by economic stuff only. We're going to be pushed around by... You can see it coming. Now, if I'm wrong and everything is peaceful for the next 10 years, I'll say, well, maybe I jumped the gun. But I sense it coming. I sense it. They sense weakness on America, and China's coming on strong. And I think Japan's going to say, wait a minute, we're just going to be only an economic power only? I don't think so. And Japan may already have a lot more military power. They may be just keeping it undercover. They may be stronger than we think. And the demonstrations in much of the rest of the world, they say it's over a video. But you're not, you know they're just using that, don't you? I mean, you all know that, don't you? I mean, they use it to stir up their own masses, but the leadership behind it, that video's been around for months. And if, by the way, the Internet's got so much stuff on it, if I wanted to be offended at any moment, I could always hunt and hunt and hunt on the Internet and find something that will offend me. You all know that, don't you? And even things that our church has on the Internet could offend somebody. You know, they start suppressing the Internet. Don't you see? What does America stand for? Freedom of religion, freedom of speech. They're all in the Bill of Rights together. Why isn't our government telling those people, wait a minute, they have freedom of religion and freedom of speech. You all got to get over it. By the way, even in World War II, the American Supreme Court allowed a number of churches, won't go into details now, like the Amish, for their religious reasons, to opt out of the certain things. Even in the crisis of World War II, America's always stood for freedom of religion. I see that slipping. That should concern us. Don't you know the devil is behind that? Can't you sense it? The devil is behind it. We can't see the spirit world, but it's happening. Ephesians 6. I know we've read it twice, but since it's the theme, get used to it. You get hit over the head 5 or 6 times. Hey, I'm finally remembering it. Ephesians 6, verse 10. And Paul's right, finally, my brethren, and I want to emphasize certain words. Be strong. I want to emphasize the word strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, I hope I didn't break the microphone, speaker. And by the way, I want to emphasize the term His might. It's not our might. Even though you might be a strong personality that runs over everybody you meet, that's not what I don't think that's what Paul means. He means for us to be strong in the might of Jesus Christ. It's Christ's power, not our power. Because most of us aren't that strong or that charismatic or that anything. God did not call the mighty or the great. But in a humble way, be strong with the strength of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today and at the end of the feast as well. Be strong that you may be able to stand. That means like a whirlwind that may swirl around you, but you will be standing against the wiles of the devil. You know, in the Star Spangled Banner, the whole point of that song, most of you probably know it, is the British, and they were the world power of the day, and the big navy, and they had a big naval fleet went into Baltimore Harbor where the colonists had a fort there with with cannons around it and a gigantic American flag. Well, it wasn't America then, but the colonists, 13 colonists flag. And this gigantic bombardment from a tremendous British fleet all night just bombarded the fort, McHenry, and it's there right outside Baltimore Harbor. And on one of the ships, John Scott Keyes kept watching. And as all those bombs and rockets exploded, the American fort stood. They bombarded it all night long with all these mini massive battleships and these giant cannons. And it stood. That's the whole point of the song. We are going to be standing at the end of all the devil's schemes and wiles. We're going to be standing. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness, and I want to emphasize in high places. High places. High places. That's what the world faces right now. Now, if you put on, you gave someone armor, but he was a 98-pound weakling, well, it wouldn't work. You know, he could hardly move, lift the sword. Well, so we have got to get spiritually stronger. You exercise, young man, build up some muscle. That's what we would tell him. So we have got to get stronger in using the strength of Jesus Christ. We've got to get stronger. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. And Paul writes, watch you, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Notice he says watch. And I think what he means, watch the world, watch the church, watch our spiritual condition, watch. One way to watch is, you know, Mark does the prophecy updates, the weekly updates. You know, when you get a chance, look them over, read them, go to the EA website. There are articles. It's kind of like an online magazine about world events, things that don't get as much coverage in the American media, very little coverage. I think the BBC gives it better coverage. Watch what's happening, and then watch ourselves spiritually. If you find that you're spiritually weak, then kind of do more spiritual things. So how do we stand? How do we get strong? How do we energize the power of Jesus Christ in us? Remember, the devil wants to lure us asleep. His message would be, eat another piece of candy and relax. Not that I'm against candy. We love chocolate. But he'd say, eat some more candy and relax. And don't take things, especially church and the Bible, too seriously. The devil said, don't take it seriously. You need to rest and have some more fun. But if you find yourself spiritually, as you watch yourself, your condition is slipping, then you need to use the basics. What are the basics? Prayer, Bible study, church attendance, meditation. Think about it. And remember, in the end, we win. And I want to just mention one more thing as I see the spiritual tracks of the devil in the world. America is sending unclear signals to our allies, or a lack of clarity. Are we supporting Israel or not? And, you know, depends who you listen to. There's a lot of doubt there. And I imagine there are countries like Saudi Arabia that think, we've always been a major supporter of America. But, you know, if the demonstrations, there have been some there, but so far they haven't overturned their leadership. But if they do start, will America support us or not? And I imagine there are a lot of people, a lot of palaces saying, I'm not so sure where America stands. Are they for this group or that group? Or they're kind of nebulous? And in a vacuum of leadership or a vacuum of clarity of leadership, evil will take over. Evil will take over. Maybe the classic example would be Chamberlain when Britain led the League of Nations, and they were the stabilizer of the world. Circumstances were different, but America has that role today. America, of course, was part of it too, obviously, but America was pulling back. But the other one, when Chamberlain met Hitler, he basically appeased him. He said, well, we'll let you have Czechoslovakia. We'll let you, Sudetenland. Go ahead and take it. You can have it. We just don't want any trouble. We'll back off. You can do what you want. Now, Britain didn't go too far. Now, they eventually, they drew the line at Poland. But the point is, as Britain backed off, the bad guys took that as go for it. Don't you sense that's going to be coming in the world in the next few years? As America pulls back, and I think maybe we'll have to for economic reasons. Economics do matter. If our economy gets weaker and weaker, you can't be a world power with a weak economy. I mean that goes. That's why Britain had to pull back. But the main point I'm trying to make is, I think I see it. It may take a few years to see how fast it will follow. But as America is pulling back, or unclear, uncertain, and a lot of issues there, evil is going to burst out in all kinds of places. The bad guys will see this as their opportunity. As far as that video goes, I saw another video, and I won't mention details, but the video was against abortion. It was directed at my particular race. It was a really terrific video. It was on YouTube, and so I was going to send it to some relatives. All of a sudden, YouTube took it down. I mean, I know why they took it down, for political purposes. I understand it. But I'm saying, a year ago, a video like that, nobody would have cared. I see censorship and political correctness and the devil's wishes starting to creep into our religious freedom. And that's going to only encourage more and more. And the more, like, when certain people apologized for the video, what did they get? More riots. It didn't work. Showing weakness only encourages bad guys. I believe when the world unravels, the Far East, the Middle East, and in Europe, when it unravels and some new evil orders start to take over, much of the average American is going to be, where did this come from? Because our media hasn't been giving it much coverage. Maybe a little here and there, but not much. They're talking about movie stars and little picky petty. I'm not knocking all the public interest kind of things, but they're neglecting a lot of important stories. They really are. One that even made me a little mad, but I got to learn, this is the media, and they're playing the role of the false prophet, or at least some functions of the false prophet, because the devil is the master of the air, and that's in the Bible. They had a bill before Congress to try to block aborting babies based on gender. You know, that's a barbaric practice that has had a bad effect on certain Oriental countries, really tough on their society because there's a shortage of women. And when people either are encouraged or forced to abort babies, they tend to abort more girl babies and boy babies. When you start messing with nature, you mess things up. Well, that's starting to happen in America, so they had a bill. Well, one party is so wed to the Planned Parenthood, they were going to block it. The media knew that, so that story was buried. No Americans heard about it. Our media just completely buried the story. I said, well, I can kind of see what we're facing in this country, very much so. That's why I say, when the things fall apart, the American public will be caught by surprise. But we, in God's church, should not be caught by surprise, because we're going to see it happening step by step. I mean, there will be some surprises for us too, but we will be less surprised in the world because we see it coming. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. I believe we do see it coming. We will see it coming, and that'll be an advantage. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. You, all of you, submit one to another. Now, let's be willing to cooperate with people. It's my way or the highway. Doesn't work too well. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. The best way to get God's power is to stay humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Don't worry about the future. Either you'll be taken to a place of safety, or God knows you'll be strong enough to handle anything he throws your way. In other words, if God chooses you to be a heroic martyr, well, you know, how Paul and Silas, they celebrated when they were beaten for the name of Jesus Christ. They were in jail singing praise to God that they were worthy to suffer. I know everybody says, oh, yeah, I don't want to look forward to getting beaten for Christ. But I'm saying God will take care of you. Either you'll be in a place of safety or you'll be strong enough to handle anything that's thrown your way in a heroic manner. Just take it for granted that's the case. Be sober. Be vigilant. The devil wants you to be opposite. Not sober, but vigilant. He wants you to be flighty and be sober. And don't watch. Be vigilant. And our media is not helping the American public be vigilant about the real dangers. And there are a lot of them. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. You ought to hear a real adult male lion roar. It's like a barrel. It's scary. What they usually do is they get on the plains and they roar and they kind of chase the herd in a direction, and somewhere hiding out there are usually the lionesses who actually do most of the killing. The devil kind of misdirects you, scares you, and then they pounce on you. Well, the Bible basically says if you are strong, if you resist the devil, he'll say, that's a waste of my time going after them. And he'll go after an easier mark. So resist the devil and you'll be safe. And we need to resist in the strength of Christ. I want to tell you the story of Joe Lewis. Joe Lewis was champion. He fought 71 matches, only lost one. He was world champion for a decade and a half. Actually, in a sport as tough as boxing, that's almost unbelievable to stay a champion for that long. Bill Stern, who was the voice of sports radio back in those days, asked Joe Lewis, how did he manage to have such long-term success? Joe basically said he studied his opponent, so he says, I'm never surprised. Or maybe he got surprised once, but that's it. I'm never surprised. I know what his strategy will be. And also, he stayed on the offensive. He says, I stay aggressive. In other words, you don't just sit back and wait. Well, we're talking about spiritual combat, but I think there's a slight parallel there. We should never be surprised. If you know your Bible, you know the Bible well, you at least know many of the devil's schemes and devices, and you will not be caught by surprise. We won't be surprised. Stay on the offensive. Keep doing what God wants you to do. Be informed. I believe a great political, spiritual upheaval is facing the world in the next few years. I'm not going to pick dates exactly. You know, it's hard to pin things down. If you want to use the World War II example, Hitler came to power, I think it's 32. War didn't come for 7 years, but there were big upheavals. So it's hard to pin things down exactly time-wise. But here's what I recommend. I recommend, number one, we resist the devil and the Lord's power and get closer to God. The more you see things coming apart, you see family structure being undermined by, I guess you want to call it, the popular culture and all the things that are going on. A young man close to me said, why, nobody wants to get married anymore. And I'm not saying that's true. I'm just saying that's what one young man I know. He just said, it's a problem and nobody cares and what difference does it make? And I can see how some of what's going on is undermining the definition and meaning of marriage. You know, the state of California has a bill where posed by some people in an alternate lifestyle. They say, why don't children have more than two guardians, maybe three or four? You know, once we're redefining things, California has all kinds of weird things, and they generally lead the way, and some of that will come about as time goes on. But can't you sense the decline? Can't you smell it, feel it, taste it? So maybe after service is about 15, 20 minutes afterwards, some of us can get up here and we can pray every day after church for America and for the church. because we're going to need it. Now, maybe, you never know, this nation could be spared a lot if we go in the right direction, but I'm not here to predict that. I don't. At least when I look at the media and what I see, I'm just not so sure about America. There's some people in America that give me the feeling that Americans are moving in the right direction. Then there are other things I see in America, we're moving in the wrong direction. So I'm not quite sure what to expect, but it's going to be an interesting couple of years. So anyway, what I'm recommending is prayer, labor in prayer for America. Also, attend church and encourage each other. Attend church and encourage each other. As the world goes towards spiritual darkness, the last thing you want to do is pull away from the church. Well, and you can have all kind of excuses. Well, there's a lady in church that doesn't like me, or so-and-so's got this problem, and okay, we're not perfect. But God would say, use what I'm giving you. Use it. We have all kinds of biblical help. The church website has all kinds of, the big ICG church has an audio library of all kinds of material that you can use. And I'll just mention our small website for the Midwest through the Vienna Church. It's icgarea4.com or www.icgarea4.com. We have articles up. There's even the part from the Bible story. It's called, this little button says, the dramatic Bible story, where Basil Wolverton and others dramatize much of the Bible. But it's good to read it, because sometimes you have to see it dramatically to really feel it. It'll be good for your say, connecting all the dots, and especially in the Old Testament, and reading up on it. And there are all kinds of things you can burn audios, listen to in your car. In other words, use the Bible as a spiritual weapon, because it is our weapon. Just like Joe Lewis said, stay aggressive. Well, use the Bible as a weapon. And 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14 says, the devil is an angel of light. In other words, the devil is deceptive. And I think this beast that's coming in Europe, he's going to be more charismatic. He may be Hitler-esque in some ways, but in other ways, he's going to be more charismatic. He's maybe what you think a spiritual leader should look like. It's going to be very deceptive. And, of course, the media is probably going to be, at some point, his propaganda arm. And we'll have to overcome that. Try hard to resist the devil and all the influences in the media. Much of it's in literature, Hollywood, television shows, some of those morning talk shows on TV. I see just things there that are ungodly. The devil is like a troublemaker. He wants mankind to destroy himself. He says, I want you all to fight each other. Just fight each other. That's what he wants. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians and look at one of the key scriptures. Someone asked me, well, what is a key scripture about the end time? A trigger. And this is one of the triggers toward the end time in 2 Thessalonians. It's probably considered by most people the crucial trigger, and it's also mentioned in Daniel and implied in Revelation as well. 2 Thessalonians 2. I'll start off 2 Thessalonians 2. I'll start off with verse 2, just get a little more context. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letters from us. They were actually sending out counterfeit letters from Paul. That's how bad the devil wanted to undermine the church. As that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, I thought at first that that was fulfilled in the apostasy of the worldwide Church of God. But I now see that's only part of the picture. And there are a lot of little splinter groups, and many of them are slowly apostatizing. I know some of them. Sooner or later, they get some false doctrine, and they take it too far. And, you know, so they're a big chunk of the church is or is in the process of falling away. But I think it's going to be even bigger. I think much of the Christian world, I mean the nominal Christian world, is going to lose even much of the truth they already have. Like if you were to ask the average Christian in all the various churches, do you believe in worshiping a man? They would say no. Even Catholics would say, I mean, if you ask the right way, they would say, we don't actually worship the Pope, but he is the vicar of Christ. I won't go into all their arguments. But even they wouldn't say, we worship a man. Now, I know you can argue about titles that they give people in various churches, but they still would not say they worship a man. I'm trying to make a point here. But notice the rest of this. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. So he's going to oppose the Bible, God's law, or that is worship, so that as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In other words, at some point in the future, we believe it'll be something like the man of sin will be considered a political genius. He will work out a deal with the Islamic countries and the Jewish state where they'll allow the Jews to build the temple up there in the Temple Mount or stop the attacks or whatever the details of the deal are. Oh, he's such a wonderful peacemaker. He's a political genius. And maybe he'll put armies of the beast in key positions to defend Jerusalem, and he's going to be their friend and their savior. Obviously, the devil is very deceptive. If you read about Hitler, he was very deceptive, too. He, you know, I won't wonder what he told the Czechs and the Austrians, but you, if you read it, you'll see, and then suddenly he turns on them. Like he was a big ally of Stalin for about a year and a half. Oh, there was a big treaty you can read about it, and suddenly, you know, he stabbed the communists, the Russians, in the back. Well, this man will do the same thing. At some point, everybody's praising him. He's such a wonderful guy. He's a political genius. He brought about peace in the Middle East. Suddenly his armies will turn around, and instead of protecting the Jews, they're going to come in and take the city of Jerusalem, take the Temple Mount, and they're going to escort him up to the Temple Mount, probably in gorgeous robes and a crown. He's going to sit on a throne on the holy site in the temple, probably with TV cameras aimed at him all over the internet, all over, you know, satellite TV, all over the world, sitting on a throne being worshipped as God. And the world is going to buy it. I mean, the vast majority of the world, people in churches that you know, they're going to buy it. They're going to worship this man sitting on a throne. They're going to lose much of the Bible truth they already know. I believe it's going to happen. And we will look at Daniel later in the feast and probably mention it in some of the Bible studies. It's there in Daniel. It's called the Abomination of Desolation, because when Antiochus, who's the type or model of the beast in this particular activity, when he desecrated the temple by a pig swine and putting up a statue, and it's a model. God had to turn away from the temple. It was such an abomination. Well, that is coming again. And if we understand Revelation 16, 17, and 18, much of the world will be deceived and will worship a man. It's like Jim Jones. Do you ever watch the story of Jim Jones and the cult? He had a nice big church in San Francisco and a big following. And everybody thought he was such a wonderful man. He preached the Bible. One day, he took the Bible, just threw it on the floor, said, I don't need to quote the Bible. I am God's spokesman. All you do is listen to what I say. The Bible is irrelevant. And they were so much followers of him at that point. They did it, as you all know. He told them to drink Kool-Aid, and the vast majority drank it. It's like one of those horrible stories out of some weird movie. Well, my point is, it is coming. Do you know that a lot of young people believe the Bible is a book for insane people? I've heard someone on CNN was talking. There's a young lady, I guess she was some smart person, maybe had a PhD or something. She said, we ought to put a warning label on the Bible. going to put a warning label on her mouth. But she actually said that. Going on to verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. The world is going to get strong delusion backed up by a misguided media. It's coming. And probably, at least for those of us, well, I'm maybe at the borderline, but for those of us that aren't real elderly, we probably will live to see it happen. We'll probably live to see it happen. We have to learn to love the truth now. Most people in this world are apathetic. I don't care what the truth is. I just want to do my own thing. They're apathetic. They don't love the truth. So God says, okay, they don't love the truth. They don't respect the Bible. I'm going to let the devil and his, a man who is going to have, the devil is going to possess this man. I'm going to let him deceive the whole world. And they're going to worship a man and do other bad things. It's coming. Because people don't care about the truth. They really don't. Let's go back to Ephesians. Let me just tell a stupid joke here. It is a stupid one, but I like it anyway. And it fits the devil's pattern. This particular rancher, a man who's a famous lawyer, a very famous, arrogant lawyer, he comes down to Missouri to duck hunt. When he gets here, and he shoots the duck, and it flies over a fence. And this rancher, farmer, is an old guy. The lawyer comes up with his gun. He says, that duck is mine. He's over there on the other side of your land. The farmer says, you can't cross my fence. It's private property. No, you can't come in. The lawyer says, do you know who I am? I'm the head of the biggest, toughest law firm in America. Why, we sue people. We'll take you to court. By the time we finish with you, you'll be underneath the poorhouse, if not in jail. You don't mess with me. So the old farmer on his tractor, so I think I'll appeal to the guy's vanity a little bit. And he said, look, here in Missouri, we have something called the three-kick rule. We each get to kick each other three times until somebody concedes, gives up. The lawyer's thinking, because all that legal stuff is going to take years. We're going to do all that. The lawyer's thinking, it will take years. And, I'm in the prime of my health. And that old coot, what can he do? I can certainly take this old coot. It's going to be fun. So the farmer gets off his tractor and says, I get to go first. So he kicks the guy in the solar plexus. The lawyer, with his work boots, crumples over and is on the ground. First word he thought. Then he kicks him in the head. He gets woozy, double vision, his nose starts bleeding. Then he kicks him in the kidney. The pain rockets through his body and he's dizzy. He staggers to his feet. He says, now, old man, it's my turn. He's got to really kill this guy. And the farmer hops up on the tractor and says, no. I concede. You can have the duck. Well, that's the devil. He likes a little violence and trickery. Let's go back to Ephesians 6. I like that the Missouri mule, three-kick rule. Ephesians 6, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done it all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, Bible knowledge, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, which we get from the blood of Jesus Christ, and trying to obey him, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, I blew something, didn't I? Help God's work preach the gospel to the world. And above all, taking the shield of faith. Have faith and trust in God. He'll get us through. The shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have one offensive weapon, like your sword, and it is the Word of God. Know the Bible so well that when something comes up that is evil, twisted, a Bible scripture just pops in your mind, you know it in advance. Oh yeah, Romans 1:15, or Deuteronomy 16:16, or Acts 18. Like if someone says, well, like some commentaries, it's a crime against Christ's view to keep those festivals in the Old Testament. You say, wait a minute. Go back to Acts 18 and 19. The Apostle Paul said, I must keep this feast by all means in Jerusalem. He even passes up some later church meetings on a long trip to the feast. I said, wait a minute. That's the guy that wrote most of the New Testament, and he's rushing to keep a feast. Well, if it's wrong to keep it, then we have to throw the New Testament out because the guy that wrote the New Testament is rushing off to keep a feast. I mean, you see, you know those scriptures. So when you read a clever commentary argument, you think, nope, they missed the boat. They have missed the boat. So have faith, our number one weapon. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:15. Is the Bible. Know it well, so it'll be there when we need it. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A workman, like if you hired a workman to do masonry, you'd assume this guy could lay a patio. He knows all that masonry stuff. And maybe if he's going to do a wall, he can do a plumb line. And in other words, a workman is someone who knows what he's doing. He knows it well. We should know the Bible well. Because there are a lot of Bible verses that can be misapplied, misunderstood, not used in the right context. Rightly divided, I mean, you understand it and you know how to apply it in a correct, reasonable way. Because you look at the Pharisees and things they did with Christ, like on the Sabbath, they were just misguided. Christ gives example of David. And, you know, God is more reasonable and more common sense than people think. But they couldn't rightly divide it. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, 24. I'll start at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. We're supposed to be pros at understanding Bible principles. Profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful to promise. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So what I'm recommending that we do is that you use the power of Christ to stand strong. You do that by the basics, prayer, Bible study, church attendance. And when we are at church, we encourage each other. If somebody has a problem, you don't want to discourage them. Encourage them. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. His job is to discourage. Our job is to encourage. Okay, so God didn't call the great, best personalities, the most beautiful, lovable people. Well, just some of you are saying, wait a minute, I'm one of the best, beautiful, lovable people. There are exceptions to every rule. But all joking aside, encourage each other. Whatever our problems are, just build each other up. Encourage each other. Let us consider one another to provoke unto good love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a man or some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Notice, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So as we see the world upheaval take place in the next couple of years, and bad influences get higher and higher, and you can sense the devil is whatever he's doing, you should be attending church more, not less. What if the price of gasoline goes up? More, not less. But there's somebody in church that those doesn't like me. More, not less. As he says, exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Encourage each other. Resist the devil. Use the power of God to resist the devil, not our power, through prayer, through attendance. Rejuvenate each other. Use the Bible. Know it. It is our one offensive weapon. And encourage each other to be strong. And if we encourage other people to be strong in Christ, we will be strong in Christ.